in my case, it's at least possible. Brother Michael Smith has agreed to work with us on a rotation basis. And Brother Smith and I and Brother Talley have all been involved. And I'd like to also honor Brother Brandon that he was going to work with us and his situation changed. And, you know, so he may come back anyway in the near future and work with us in the near future on that situation. But so everybody will know, if you see somebody else standing in front of the band, don't get excited. We're all together on it, all right? Appreciate it. Too great. Let's all stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy and your grace, oh God. We ask you, Lord, overshadow the service today. Touch our minds, Lord, touch our hearts. Feel your spirit in our hearts and our lives. Oh God, bless these that are playing for you today. Bless them, Lord, and let them bless your people. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Dear Lord, we appreciate what you're doing among us and what you're trying to do in the land. Appreciate the opportunity.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
stormy sea, and when I hear your voice, Lord, no matter how I feel, I will lay my burdens down and I will follow thee. Well, I will follow thee over mountains high, through the stormy sea, and when I hear your voice, no matter how I feel, follow thee, oh, I will.
was thinking about that good song saying, "I will." And, you know, if we mean that, and I believe the Lord, of course, he tries our hearts, and he want to make sure we do. And if we can keep saying that to the things that God allows us to go through, then I believe we can make it. Just keep telling God, "I will. I will follow thee, Lord, no matter." Ooh, God, that's strong, isn't it? No matter. So I'm thankful today that we can say that. We really, and that's what God is looking at. He's looking at our hearts and wanting to know, you know, if what are you going to do? What will you do? And I want to be able to answer the call, and that's what makes the difference. You know, we, you know, like different things goes on in the, that we read in the Bible, that like the 10 virgins Brother Smith was talking about, they all slumbered and slept, and they all heard the cry at midnight, you know, but they weren't all ready. But so we need to be able to hear what God is saying, and we need to make preparation for the things that God is allowing us to be a part of, and you know, search our hearts, and just want to be, you know, face of, you know, true to God. And and that's what I do. I try to search myself. You know, you do a lot of things in this life, and you may be involved in a lot of things, but I want to make sure my relationship, you know, that's, I will read this article. Bill Smith had an article there about relationships, and what the main thing is have the proper relationship with God. If you get the proper relationship with God, then the other relationship will work. They will work out, you know. But first of all, we got to get properly related to God and realize that first of all, we need Him. You know, we're the dependent creatures. We can't do this ourselves, but we need God. And the more we realize that we need Him, then therefore we can go ahead and start talking to Him. You know. And not just, you know, being thankful as well. We were singing one chorus there that I believe was talking about being thankful. You know, we along the way, you know, realize that He's talking to us, or He's reaching out to us, and we're to respond to Him. But to be thankful that we even have the opportunity to serve God, to even have the be able to hear and then hear things that get our attention to the fact that, you know, God is not just dealing with everybody out here. You know, if he dealt with you, then you're blessed. If he dealt with me, I'm blessed. If he's done anything to get my attention in this life, I can just be like the animals, you know, just go through this life and eat, sleep, and exist, and go on about my business, and not even consider God. But if God is doing something to you, for you, and dealing with your mind to let you consider Him, have thoughts about Him in your mind, then you're blessed to be able to, you know, we was coming back from picking up Brother and Sister Crow, and we was passing all these little churches, and you know, just having church today, and that's good, and that's good, you know, that people are considering God, taking time out of their life and is considering God. I think that's good, and then we don't want to. We realize that we can just have church. You know, we can have church, but we want to find God. We want to look and find what God is doing, and take a interest in what God is doing, and see that there were people, even in Paul when he was preaching, he ran across some people that were searching the Scripture, and he thought that was so noble about them that they searched the Scripture. See if these things be true that they was hearing. And I think we should search the Scripture. We should be people that want to look into these matters. You know, what do you think? What do you think about these things? Why do you think all these churches out here? Why are all these churches on every corner and people are having church? Why is that so? You know, Brother Tuck used to kind of get us thinking a little bit about, you know, things that just in the natural. You know, why do people do what they do? You know, like about the... Somebody mentioned about the lady that was the ham or turkey, whatever. cut the end of it off before they put another. That was the reason why they did that. But you know, you can look into these things. And then he used to say, well, why do you put your ketchup in the refrigerator? You go to the restaurant, they have theirs sitting out on the table. You know, why do you put it in the refrigerator? But anyway, it just lets you know why you're doing what you're doing. And then some things are just patterns in life. People do that because somebody else did it, you know. And we don't want to follow those patterns when it comes to God. That's my point. You know, if people are doing things around here just because other people are doing them and they don't know why they're doing them, then we might consider God. So why, you know, people, the way they serve God, why are they doing it that way? Is there a reason for it? So we need to consider God and what he's doing. And God can give us some answers to that if we seek him. You know, we're to seek God and to help us find answers to any of the questions that we may have about his existence and his people and what he's doing. So I'm just blessed today. I'm thankful that we are in a place that we can ask questions. First of all, you know, you can be in some place you may not be able to ask questions, but we can ask questions and we can. They say they don't send notes up probably nowadays with the technology we got. We can just text, but anyway, that's all right. But I remember when I first came to church, they used to encourage, send a note up to the pastor and ask your questions, you know, write a note. Of course, but anyway, I'm thankful that we can, if you got questions. I remember when I didn't have very many questions. I thought everybody was going to heaven like they was going, and I thought, you know, everything was kind of well sewed up and no need to ask a lot of questions. But when I come among these people, I found out they kind of caused me to start asking, you know, they get inquisitive about things because they were saying, you need to be asking questions. You need to be curious about what God is doing, you know. God has a specific plan. He has, he's working on a specific thing. So you need to inquire about this. So I kind of start looking into it, and I'm thankful that I was going along, just sailing along in life. You know, people sail along in life and not even question things. And say, especially about God, you know, the Creator. You know, we need to know more about Him. You know, somebody said, what? I remember when I first bought the first car of my own, and I used to, you know, work with the guy, and I asked him, what kind of oil do I suppose to use? You know, everybody I asked gave me an opinion. But it was different. If somebody said use Quaker steak, somebody said use Pennzoil, somebody said use. I said, well, what am I going to do? Well, it's my car, so I'm going to have to decide what I'm going to do. You know, whether I use Pennzoil, Quaker steak, I don't know what all I've used, all kinds. So anyway, but I don't want to have to make that decision what kind of oil I'm going to use here. So anyway, and then life is going to boil down to what do you think about it? You know, Jesus asked that question to his disciples, you know. He asked, what do men say? Who I am. What are you hearing people say? And they told him, some say you're just a prophet. Some say you're this. Some say you're that. We said, well, what do you say? You know, and that's what God is asking. What am I saying about God? You know, what do I know about him? I want to know something about the Lord. I want to know who he is. And what is he doing with his people that he's created? So anyway, we're in a good place that we can inquire about the Lord and learn about him. And live for him. We want to live for the Lord and want to be able to say, Lord, I will. Whatever the matter is, Lord, I will. I want to be willing to go with God. So it's good to be here today and to be able to fill out after God and to serve him, to be a servant, just to be a servant. I was thinking about these different kings. I read, Brother Painter gave us a good lesson Wednesday and about Paul and his experiences and the changes he was kind of forced to make them, but anyway, the changes he made when he encountered the Lord. He thought he was working for God and the way he was doing, but Jesus helped him, got his attention and helped him to change what he was doing, change the direction he was going. And I'm sure, like Brother Painter said, I'm sure that never those experiences stayed with him the rest of his life. And I was reading about the King Saul, the first king that I think there was a king before him. But anyway, you know, he didn't you know, Israel asked for a king, and God was, you know, was telling Samuel, was kind of down. He was mourning over it. And God told Samuel that they're not rejecting you, you know. They're rejecting me. And but, you know, he helped them, even though they was, wasn't God's will. But I was looking at how he dealt with Saul's family. The animal got lost, and he was involved in that. And he chose that man. He chose Saul, you know, out of little people. But they was, and that was not God's will. But yet he was involved. And I was thinking about that, you know, how God was involved in that situation. Yet he knew that it wasn't what they needed, you know. And Saul proved that, you know, he didn't obey God. And, you know, that last thing he told him to do about the Amalekites, and he told him to destroy them all, and he didn't. Save the king and some of the animals. And he told him that, you know, that, you know, he was talking about sacrifices and all. You know, that's good. But obedience is better than sacrifices. And that's what I got out of that. And but every step that Israel was taking, God was helping them. Even when they were going the wrong direction, he still was helping them. And I'm just so thankful. That's the kind of God we're serving. You know, he's a merciful God. He want to help us. And even though he see that we're going wrong, he still might be there for us. If we just turn, you know, sometimes he just asks, just turn from what, you know, from the way you're going. Look back to me and I'll help you. And I'm thankful that we're serving that kind of God that will help us. You know, he won't forget us. He said he'll never forsake us. Never leave us or forsake us. So I'm so thankful that we have such an opportunity to serve a God that will help us, even when we're not thinking right. You know, he still will help us. And I'm thankful the Lord is helping us. And it's good to be in the house of God today. And let's do an offering, a prayer. First of all, pray. I was saying to somebody the other day, you know, I was talking about the news. I said, you almost have to be prayed up to watch the news nowadays. There's so much going on until you think, well, I don't know if I want to watch the news today. But anyway, just the kind of world we're living in. But God knows about it. He knows all about it. And sometimes you think, well, does God know about all this? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And some of it, you know, it may be to get our attention to him, you know, to realize that, you know, if God don't help us, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. So anyway, let's ask for his help today and ask that God help his people and our needs. I know that I was just asking Brother David about Sister Gail. Let's ask God to help Sister Gail today and pray for her. I heard Brother Daniel's had some problems, plumbing problems, or I heard. Is that right, Brother? I'm going to see Brother Stewart. Is that right? Okay. All right. Remember Brother Daniels. All right. And to Salisa. Who's that? Okay. Teacher at school. All right. All right. Any other requests? Yes. To what? Remember Sister Inez. Pray for. Yes. Your mother and father and grandfather. Sister Lynn. Brother Stan. Brother Dotson. Remember them today. Pray for them. All right. Brother Painter. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. Let's all remember. Pray for those needs. Oh, Sydney? Okay. Yes, sir. Yes. All right. Yes. So remember, the ministers' meeting coming up next this week, and remember Brother Smith, Brother Dahl, the people that's involved in this meeting, and people that are traveling. Pray that God will keep His hand up on each one of them. And Sister Linda. Brother Dodson's nephew. Okay. All right. Remember that. All right, Sister. Yes. Okay. All right. Any other requests? We might.
Brother.
Yes, sir.
Alias. Also, keep remembering the work in the Dominican Republic. We're still trying to either buy this church building or land and build a building. And also I have a building that's already going up in Comahoon. I just want y'all to keep that in your prayers. Keep praying for the Dominican, you know, because it takes money. They're poor people. They don't have money. And it costs a lot of money. I don't know how we do it, but we put out well in excess of $1,000 a month, probably closer to $2,000 a month. I don't know how we keep accomplishing that or where it all comes from, but God just keeps making a way, you know. But the needs are so great, we really don't have excess funds to, you know, for buildings and things that would be longer. You know, in other words, just today's needs is what a lot of times we're meeting. And, you know, and it's difficult because I've got people pulling on me all the time. Almost every day I get a call from the Dominican Republic wanting money for something. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times it's not something that we really need to be spending money on. It's their personal problems and needs a lot of times, you know. But it's hard to tell them when somebody is at the hospital and they won't give them any treatment because they won't pay a certain amount of money. It's hard to say no to. But there's other things, you know, like they just want to, you know, cost $150 just to get an appointment to get a visa to come to the United States. Just the application's $150. And 99 times out of 100, when they go, they're going to tell them no.
Wow.
But they all want that $150 because they want a visa to be able to come to the United States. You know, and when they, you know, there's so many of them individually have a need that might be $100 or $200. But when you add them all together, it's $3,000 or $4,000 that's wanted altogether, you know. And then they have needs, you know, like the other day I spent $300 to buy a man an airplane ticket. He got to the airport, and he didn't realize that his visa had expired, his passport had expired.
Mm.
So they gave him 24 hours to go get a passport or lose his ticket. And he lost it. He couldn't get a passport in 24 hours. Then he wanted another $350 for another ticket. It's just things like that, you know, that you're dealing with all the time. Besides, you know, when pastors call you and say, I can't pay my utilities this month, that shut off my electricity, we don't have no money, we don't have no water, we don't have any lights, So there's needs, and, it's a burden that God's give us, but we're willing to deal with it. But I just want you to keep praying. Plus, these pastors, you know, like I'm I'm bringing pastors to this meeting that we're having this next week, and they don't have any money to fly or go anywhere or stay anywhere, and so it's always a big cost. So, but the work's going on. God's blessing it. The work's growing. New churches and pastors coming in. But I'm just trying to tell you, keep praying for the work. We need, we need your prayers. And I feel like there's, pray for me that God helps me to have the wisdom to discern where we need to put our emphasis.
Yes.
And the things that we need to be doing that are more pertinent than others. So I appreciate that.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's keep praying.
Yeah.
Lots to pray about. And if you get bored, nothing to do. Lots to pray. We keep prayer going all the time. We don't have a prayer tower, but we can still pray. We can find a place, pray that, that God will help these needs and his people, situations, and just have a heart that want to reach out to God and pray, lift up the name before God. I know God knows about a lot of this, but, we want to acknowledge these needs and just somebody say remind. Let him know we our compassions, for his people, and I believe some of that, God noticed that, David talks about a lot in the Psalms about, in the 34th Psalm about, this poor man cried and God heard him. So, God does pay attention, but sometimes we may have to do some crying and some mourning, like Samuel, mourning for things of God and, these things, not just so much for the things out there in the world, but for what God is doing, the things that God is directing and has the, people in place doing things that do his will. A lot of things, going on out here that, God maybe just let it go. We're free moral agents or men, people do things, and God maybe, maybe not even care. I don't know if he does or not, but there are some things God does care about. And I want to care about the things that God care about and be concerned. So let's pray for these needs here. And so I guess if the ushers come, we'll do the offering as well. So let's all stand and remember these needs and remember God's people and get a burden, for the things of God. So, Lord, we thank you this day, Lord, that you have given us, oh Lord, and we ask that you help us today, Lord. Lord, help us as our heart goes out, Lord, to your people. And the needs that we have today, Lord, we know that you can touch each situation, Lord, each heart. Oh God, help us at our heart, Lord. Oh Jesus, be open to you. Oh, blessed be your holy name, oh God. Precious Savior, thank you, God. Oh, Jesus, thank you, God. Oh, blessed be your holy name, Lord. Thank you, God. Precious Savior, precious Savior, precious Savior. Oh, blessed be your holy name, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus.
right close to the throne, just feeling at home, feeling at home, feeling at home in the presence of Jesus, needed and happy and free, just feeling at home, feeling at home, feeling accepted. Part of this warm family, just feeling at home, feeling at home. You couldn't have told me I'd find what I found, contentment at peace from above, feeling at home in the presence of Jesus, laying way back in His love. By the fires of His Spirit, camping right close to the throne, just feeling at home, feeling at home.
Praise the Lord. Well, I feel at home today. Hope you do. Appreciate everyone that's here and everyone that's not here. You know, everybody can't all the time make every service if, you know, they're out of town, sick, different things happen. But I'm always glad for everyone that is here and can make it. I'm looking forward to this meeting this week with the brethren. Some people may not know that we have 6 general meetings with the churches. That we have churches all over the United States, and we're not a organization or a what's the word? Denominational group of people, but we feel like God has put us together without it being a man-made headquarters or anything like that. And so, but we do have 6 general meetings a year outside of all of the regional and area fellowship meetings, local areas, and regional fellowship meetings, but 6 general meetings, and of those 6, generally about 3 of them are ministers' meetings. That's what this meeting this week will be, a ministers' meeting where we'll come together as a ministry and discuss not only situations, sometimes we have to deal with cases where, you know, something's happened somewhere in a church. There has to be some kind of judgment, decision made, and are with a minister that maybe has went awry or something's happened in that way, or also just doctrine. You know, the Bible says that the watchmen are to see eye to eye. And there's no way that that's possible with man, but with God, all things are possible. If you go back to the New Testament church, you'll find that those 12 apostles taught the same thing. There wasn't all these different ideologies of mankind and differences of opinions about doctrine, but they were together on what they taught, that Jesus had gave them and revealed to them truths that we still don't have all those truths today. We're not together. For us to accomplish what the New Testament church accomplished,
we're going to have a ministry that can reveal the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And back there, it's very important for you to understand that what took place that's written in the New Testament took place in the end of the Jewish world, and God harvested. Jesus said, one day he was walking along with his disciples, and evidently they passed by some wheat or barley fields, and he said, "Say not that it's three months to harvest?" But he said, "The fields are white and ready." That was probably foreign to their ears because they were probably looking at green wheat fields that weren't even close to being ready to harvest because it's 3 months away from harvest. But Jesus was giving them a spiritual lesson, telling them that the world was ready. The Jewish world was ready for harvest. God was fixing to harvest that world. And he said, "It's ripe, it's time." It was God's time. Something you have to understand about the Word of God and the plan of God is His time. What time are we in? See, there's people that think Jesus could come today. There's preachers today in the pulpit saying Jesus may come before this day is over. It's because they don't understand the Bible. Jesus isn't coming today, I can tell you that right now. There's too much that has to be fulfilled yet. I'm not going to stand here and try to scare you into getting saved by telling you that Jesus may come and you'll get left out. Now, I will scare you this much. He might come for you today. You may not live till tomorrow because your time is always. But he's not coming for his church today. In fact, he's not coming for the church, period. He's coming to make up the remainder of his bride, and we're in a different world. He did that back there in the New Testament. In the end of the Jewish world, he made up a portion of his bride. He harvested that world. He finished the work that he had been working on for 2,000 years among the Jews and gave the gospel to the Gentiles. And we've been now, this is 2014. The day of Pentecost was around AD 33 and a half. And so we're still shy about 19 years of it being 2,000 years since that world that God began to do the work in that world. It was opened up to the Gentiles, though, at that time. So we're still, we're in a 2,000-year period of the Gentile world, and he's coming in the end of this world, just like he came in the end of the Jewish world, to make up the remainder of his bride and judge this world, and then it'll take 1,000 years to clean up the rest of the world. He's going to make up his bride out of the Gentiles, and you and I, saints, are among the blessed of all of God's people on the earth in the Gentile world, that, number one, you're in America. And America is the place that God chose to restore his church. This is the seat of where the gospel, God's been working in America. That's why this nation is been a nation that's head and shoulders above every other nation in the world, is because God has blessed it, because it has been one nation under God. The forefathers in this nation was set up by God-fearing men and that were directed and led by God to set in order this nation's government. And they set it up to be for there to be separation of church and state. God did that. Man didn't do that. God did that. The plan of God is going on. God's working on something.
The Bible said the heart of a king's in the hand of the Lord. And he sets up kings. And he tears them down. I think Hillary Clinton will be your next president. But it don't matter what I think. God's going to put whoever he's going to put in. It don't matter who you vote for. If you vote, I quit voting a long time ago because I realized it don't matter who I vote for. God's in charge of that part of what's going on. He uses people. He's going to put it in the mind of the people, but you can believe whoever God wants in is who's going to get in. You know, you can think that you politicked around and got the man in you wanted in, but it's going to be who God puts in is who's going to be in. Because he's in charge of this world and what's going on in this world and what is going on in every nation, because before this is over with, there will be another world power. There's going to be another dragon system. There's going to be another beast system. God will bring that to pass because he'll direct what men are going to do, and it's going to bring pressure on the people of God to do what God wants done, because there's going to be another war in heaven. And that's not talking about third heaven. I personally don't think there's ever been a war there. But there has been a war in heaven. I'll read it to you here in a minute. If God keeps dealing with me along the line I'm working on or thinking of. But I'd like to start off by giving you a little bit of history about this body of people. And I may not have the dates exactly right, but I think it was 1912 when God called a man by the name of William Souders on the river, on the Ohio River. He called that man, and it was a time when God was working in this country. 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was brought into America. There were, here's something you have to understand. What was taught and what was written in the New Testament was basically lost, and the church went into darkness after God judged Israel. God harvested that world for about 40 years. And then he judged it. And all of Israel that rejected Jesus Christ, God rejected. Remember, Jesus stood out. He looked over Jerusalem. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I gather thee as a hen doth gather her brood, her chicks. And thou wouldest not." Bible said that he came to his own and his own received him not, but as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that's not just talking about being saved from your past sins, but it's talking about being born of God, and it's talking about developing, God developing something in their lives. Because Paul mentions in Romans, the 8th chapter, that the whole world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. To become fully mature son of God, to bring about what needs to be brought about in this world, to bring it to salvation. Finish the work of God that God's called. We're still waiting for that. And that's, if you look at the condition of the world today, you'll get depressed. Brother Talley said, if you're bored, pray. Well, if you're depressed and bored, well, pray. Ask God to help you. Lift up your eyes to the hills from whence cometh your help. But
If you first have to see that the church did fall away and darkness set in. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Let me read that to you to show you that now a lot of preachers are preaching that this is going to take place down here. God, Paul wasn't writing this to us. He was writing this to the church in Thessalonica. This was a Gentile church. Thessalonica was in under the ministry of the Apostle Paul among the Gentile churches. In fact, Brother Tally mentioned this, where Paul, when he went to Thessalonica, he had to escape out of there, and he went to Berea. And that's where he said that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they went home daily and searched the Scriptures to see whether these things would be so. So, but Thessalonica was one of the churches. We didn't get a letter to the Berean church, but there was one. But we did get this letter to the Thessalonians. And in the second letter that he wrote them, and in the second chapter, in the first verse, Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." I'm going to be real plain with you today. I'm not going to dance around. You know, I'm just going to tell you straight out what this scripture is talking about. And if it's too strong meat for you, we'll just, you know, put it. We have a saying in here. If I talk on something you can't get, you can't understand, that it boggles your mind, don't toss it out. Just build a little shelf in your mind and put that up on the shelf. Because you might later, a little while later, Brother John, you might say, "Ooh, I got that up on the shelf. Let me get that down and look at it again." And you might find a use for it. It may be that God will help you see it. This scripture, what he's telling this church in Thessalonica nearly 2,000 years ago, he's telling, don't let anybody tell you that Jesus is fixing to come. Now, this is really an amazing scriptural setting. Because if y'all just hold your place and turn with me to the book of James. And James, just go to the first chapter in the first verse. I want you to get the setting of who James is talking to. Paul is talking to the church in Thessalonica, the Gentiles. But James, this was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And James, a servant of God, first verse, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He's writing to the Jews, the 12 tribes of Israel. So James, his calling is to the Jews. The 12 apostles' calling was to the Jews. Peter was the key man that the Lord used to unlock the way for the Gentiles. If you remember, God used Peter to go to Cornelius' house and showed that
that God had opened the door for the Gentiles to come into the kingdom of God, and they received it while Peter was talking to them. He went and talked to them because the Lord forced it on him. He gave him a big vision of a sheet coming down out of heaven while he was on top of the Simon the Tanner's house on the roof there, which is, you know, that used to be their patios and their place outside on a house. He was up there and God dealt with him. At the same time, God sent some men from Cornelius' house to knock on the door to find a man by the name of Peter at the Simon the Tanner's house and tell him to come. God sent an angel and said for you to come to Cornelius' house. Well, you know, Peter didn't know that this was going to be opened up to the Gentiles. But he obeyed God. God told him, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. So he was obedient and went. And when he began to talk to Cornelius' house about Jesus, while he was talking, they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues. Well, they said, well, my Lord, what are we going to do? How can we forbid water, baptism, seeing they've already received the Holy Ghost? They were, like some of you, they were breech babies. They got the Holy Ghost before they was baptized in water. They got it backwards. Some babies are breech born. They come out feet first. Well, anyway, so Peter, God used Peter. He had the keys to the kingdom to open up the way of heaven to the Gentiles. Then God called the Apostle Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But the 12 apostles, their responsibility was to save the Jews, to save Israel. And that was their work and their labor in Israel. But the Apostle Paul, this is sort of amazing that they were dealing with a nation of Israel, 12 of them, and only one man was to be the chief man to the Gentiles of all the nation, all the Gentile nations of that world. So that sort of tells you the Apostle Paul had a job to plant this gospel and get it started among the Gentiles, but the 12 had a much greater work to judge all of Israel and manifest God's full manifestation and all the truth of the Word of God to them. And out of that would come members of the bride that would rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. But it only made up part of the bride. The rest of the bride will be made up down here. And Jesus came. That's why I'm saying this scripture in 2 Thessalonians is a very key scripture to get the understanding on, because here's a man, the Apostle Paul, telling a church of the Gentiles, Jesus is not coming anytime soon. First, there's going to be a falling away of the church. Now, I want you to look at the same time what James was telling the Jews. Look what he says in the 5th chapter of James. And let's start in the 7th verse. He says, be patient. He's writing to the Jews. They're down in the end of their world. He said, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now here's a man telling the Jews, Jesus is coming. He's right on his way. He's on his way. He's coming in judgment in the end of this world. Get ready for it. Here's another apostle telling a different people, Jesus ain't coming anytime soon.
See, this would confuse you if you didn't understand it. But he's telling, there's two men dealing with two different kinds of people. One, the Jews. Look, that gospel was spread throughout of all of Israel for 40 years. And then in A.D. 70, God shut the door. In A.D. 70, those five wise virgins represented those that received enough oil to go out to meet him. Oil is knowledge of the Word of God. The candlestick in the holy place had seven bowls at the top of each branch. And it was olive oil was put in there, and it was lit with fire. And oil is knowledge of the Word of God, but it takes the Holy Ghost quickening you to have an understanding or light. It's not understanding until that oil gets quickened. That's fire. That's a light. That's the candlestick. God has to quicken it. So those five wise virgins had enough oil and enough light to go out to meet him when the cry was, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." But there was others. There was many Gentiles, and maybe some latecomers among the Jews that came in. They were foolish virgins. They didn't have enough oil. You know, you are foolish if you don't have enough oil. You don't have knowledge of the things of God. That's why you don't want to remain foolish. You want to get knowledge, get oil. You know what he told them? They said, "Give us your oil." They said, "We can't give you our oil. You can't make it on my oil. I can't give you my testimony. I can't give you what he's brought me through. You can't give anybody else what God's bringing you through. You have a testimony. The Bible says that you overcome by the word of your testimony. You're serving God. And the knowledge and the light you have, I can tell you, God can quicken to you what I'm telling you, but until you buy it, until you eat it, until you digest it, until you carry it in life and prove it to be right and it becomes a part of you, it can't be yours. You have to go buy oil." Those five foolish virgins represented those that were under the fivefold ministry that didn't attain. They hadn't got enough oil yet. They still yet had to go buy. Hey, you and I are part of that. We're part of the Gentiles that didn't have enough oil. We weren't back there. We're still buying oil today. I want to be made wise. When Jesus comes down here, let me tell you something. He came back there first. First, he came in people's lives to forgive them of their sins. He then began to develop and mature them. And they overcame the Adamic nature, the sinful nature. And when they were matured or made perfect, they were given immortality. Mortality has to put on immortality. You've got to go through a process with God. Death won't stop that. There's such a thing as a resurrection. That God, he's a marvelous God. Number one, I think you can get so far enough in God that you can't die. You know, I might have told you a minute ago, like I said, your time is always. I can tell you the Apostle Paul, I can use him for an example. I can use a time when God was sending him to Rome. And he was on a boat and the ship wrecked. And an angel of God went and talked to this man and he said, "You're not going to die because God's not finished with you yet." How'd you like to get to a place in God where he said, "You ain't fixing to die"? I ain't done with you yet. You finally reached a place in me that you're too important to just let some accident or something take you. But God does some people. God lets accidents happen to them. He'll preserve them. They're worthy of a resurrection, but they're not worthy of eternal life till they finish this process I'm telling you about. See, we've had an idea. Christianity put it in our minds, but what I'm trying to help you understand is how all of these lies, these falsehoods, got in the Christian church. And all of these ideas of man that's been interjected into the Word of God has got into the minds of people, that's got to get out of their minds, and they've got to receive the truth. One of them is when you die, I still see people in this body writing on Facebook, somebody dies. Well, they're in a better place. They're looking down. Come on. Wake up. Get some oil in your lamp. There is such a thing as a resurrection, but when you die, you ain't floating out of here or going anywhere. Not unless you're an overcomer and being made a part of the bride. Otherwise, you're staying in the grave until the resurrection. And God, when He resurrects you, you're not resurrecting to go to heaven. You're resurrecting back into flesh to finish what God started in your life. I can prove that with Scripture. I know one thing. When Jesus resurrected, what about some of those dead people that... What about Tabitha that Peter resurrected? I'll use something after the day of Pentecost. Well, she was a child of God. She's worthy of a resurrection. Well, if she floated off to heaven, He called her back here on this earth to finish going through what hell there is down here, I'd have said, send me back where you got me from. I don't care how many people's missing me. I was in glory. I was having a good time. No, she died, but He resurrected her. Number one, it was to show the power of God. But it gave her space to finish what God started in her life. And I can show you several scriptures, but I'm not working on the doctrine of resurrection today. But I can show you several scriptures where Jesus resurrected Lazarus. I'm sure Lazarus was happy about that. He got to go on with that early church. I wouldn't doubt at all that Lazarus made the bride of Christ. I don't know that, but I wouldn't doubt it. God chose him out of all the people that God could have sent Jesus to resurrect from the dead. After they'd been dead 4 days, God chose Lazarus. And Jesus, no doubt, was privy of it. Because He told His disciples, He said, Lazarus is asleep. Finally, they kept bugging Him about it. Finally, He said, he's dead. He finally got plain with them. Well, of course, and God wouldn't let Him go. God wouldn't let Him go until after He was dead. And in a grave. Then He sent Him to resurrect Him from the dead because He wanted those disciples to understand something about a resurrection. That Christ had the power to resurrect people that were worthy to be in the bride. And that people could resurrect on this earth and continue their work. What do you think Jesus meant when He told Caiaphas, the high priest? He said, you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob set down in the kingdom of God and you yourself thrust out. When do you think He saw that? I got news for you. Caiaphas, when he died, he was a dead duck. If he didn't turn to God, there wasn't any hope for him. What Jesus was telling him was, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and men like that. I could go on and say Elijah and Elisha and other worthies like Jeremiah and Isaiah. You're going to see them in God's kingdom. And you're going to be on the outside of it when you see it. He could have went on and said, you're going to be so blind, you ain't going to even know what happened. When do you think that's going to happen? Well, and I could just give you, Brother Painter will put it up on the screen in Malachi, the third chapter. What verse is that? 16. Where it says, they that feared the Lord spake often to one another. And the Lord hearkened. See, you and I are coming together weekly. We're speaking often to one another because we fear God. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. Now, this is not talking about us, but this is talking about Old Testament saints, worthies under the Old Covenant. He's just showing you something about a resurrection here. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. God would remember them. And that thought upon his name. The next verse says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. That's the bride. And I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth them. There was a promise back there that I'll remember you. Just remember, you Old Testament worthies, there was no hope. There was no life. You remember what Job said? I'll add him to the list. He resurrected back there. When he said, though the skin worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh I shall see God. In my flesh, not in some celestial glorious estate, but back in my flesh. He knew he was going to resurrect. That's all he had hope of, was a resurrection. And then when Jesus died on the cross in Matthew 27:52, it said after his resurrection, many of the saints that slept rose and came out of the graves and went into the city and were seen of many. They didn't go to heaven. They were saints that slept. And they came out of the graves and went into the city. Now, let me ask y'all something. If this took, let's just say we're there. Let's just go back in time. You know. No. We're not going, whoop. We're going backwards. We're back in time. We're living in the days of Peter, James, and Paul. Now, some of these saints resurrected and went into the city, and we see them. Say, who are you? I'm Abraham. Said, who you are? Who? What about you? Well, my name's Job. Now, that takes some getting used to. I'm not sure we'd get out of here at 1:30 or 1 o'clock today if a group of them comes in here. But I want to ask you this question. You say, how come that's not in the Bible? It is in the Bible. It's just a very few scriptures that talks about it. But let me ask you something. When you leave here today and hear Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Job, you know, Elijah, several of them come in here. We see them. They begin to talk to us. Who you going to, when you leave here, who you going to tell? Brother John, who you going to go tell? Said, I seen Abraham today. You know, I know he's supposed to be 4,000 years old, but he'd resurrected from the dead and he was in church with us. Let me warn some of you. They're going to be calling the guys with the little white suits if you go around telling that. But it happened. And that's why it's not the Bible ain't telling all these stories. Read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Read that chapter. Read the last few verses of it, where it said they, talking about, he starts off with righteous Abel. Let's add him to the list. Abel and Enoch, he's in there. They in church today with us, say, if we're back there. Some of them. But it said, Paul said in Hebrews 11:39, I believe, he said, they without us could not be made perfect. But they had hopes, it prefaces that statement with saying, of a better resurrection. They had hope of a better resurrection. And that's all I'm going to say on the resurrection today, but I want to get back to Thessalonica where this Paul makes this statement that Jesus is not coming soon, he's telling that church. He's telling the Gentiles that because it wasn't time for God to judge the Gentiles or judge the church. If you remember, when there was a discussion, you remember the Jews were having a hard time understanding what fulfills the law and where do we enter grace and what part of the law do we have to keep? And they were trying to influence the Gentiles, telling them, you got to be circumcised. You men. And Paul came to Jerusalem to bring that question before the 12 apostles. And if you remember, James rose up in the 15th chapter of Acts. And he said, they don't need to be circumcised. Circumcision was fulfilled when you're born of God, the flesh, the carnality of man, the Adamic nature is cut away. And you're born of God. And you still have to work to overcome it, but there's a birth that takes place. There's a circumcision of the heart. Paul said it. He said, how did he say that? He said, he's not a Jew that is circumcised of the flesh, but he that is a Jew is circumcised of the heart. See, natural circumcision was a picture under the law of what was going to take place when you're actually born of God and God begins to cut away the flesh and make a way for you to begin to enter back into redemption and begin to enter the plan of God. And they said, write a letter to the Gentiles and tell them, here's what we're requiring. Refrain from fornication. Don't eat anything of blood strangled. Don't worship any idols. They were involved in all kinds of false religion. They wanted to get them out of that and get them away from fornication. I've got that problem in the Dominican Republic. It's a serious problem for me. There's men over there that are living with women, and the women are going to church, and they've got children by those men, but the men won't marry them. But the woman can't kick him out. Or, you know, she don't feel like she can kick him out because she has no way to live without his help and assistance. It's a problem. It's been a problem there in that country for years. Of course, we got it, you know, we've got that problem over here now. You know, now, I don't know who this woman is. Brother Tally's talking about watching the news. I thought when you said that, watch it once a week's all you need. You'll keep up, and you won't be near as depressed. Pray. Instead of watching the news, pray. You won't be near as depressed. And if anything happens that you need to know about, somebody will tell you. Trust me. Somebody will tell you right away. You ain't going to get left out. So just turn it on about once a week, and that's about all you need. All right. When God called Brother Souders, I'm going to get to this verse here in a minute, but when God called Brother Souders, he was on a riverboat. He didn't have the Holy Ghost until one day. You know, all those fishermen would get together in their boats. When they'd find fish, they'd all let one another go on the Ohio and the Mississippi River. And if you ever watch shrimpers or other boat fishermen, when they'd find where fish were biting, they'd all get together, and that's where they'd cast their nets, and they'd fish out that area. Well, he knew all them fishermen, but he just got saved. And them was rough codgers now. And one day he was on his boat, and he felt something start down way down. You know, he just got saved, and God was dealing with him. And he felt something churning down inside of him. You know, I don't know how many of you have had this experience. If you had the Holy Ghost, you've probably had it. I've had it. I've had something churn inside of me and move right up until my vocal cords where I couldn't hold it back. And it just forcefully come out of me. When, you know, I got the Holy Ghost when I was 12 years old. But Sister Smith and I were out of church when I was in the Army, and she was on her deathbed, and I promised God that I'd serve him if he'd let her live, and she promised God that she'd serve him if he'd let her see her raise her son. She was praying. I didn't know it, and I was praying. She didn't know it. But God took us both at her word, because when she got better and got home out of the hospital, God fixed, he ambushed us and fixed the way where we had to go to church. And we went to this revival. I hadn't been in church. I was a sinner. I was back in sin. You know, God's child, and I had the Holy Ghost, but I was living in sin. I was only 20 years old, just ignorant as a box of rocks. But I went, you know, I went to church that night. You know what happened to me? The Spirit of God got on me and got me down between two pews. And I give out a message in tongues. I couldn't hold it back. Somebody interpreted. I don't know what they said. I was out. I'd lost myself in all that. I don't even know what my wife was doing. When I came to, they had her up at the altar praying with her when I came to myself. But this, you know, the Holy Ghost just forcefully came out of me. And I couldn't help it. How come I'm telling that? What was I saying? It got me on that. Well, oh, yeah, Brother Souders on the boat. He's on the boat. Something starts stirring up inside of him. And he felt it come up into his mouth, and he grabbed his mouth to hold on. Because he knew he was going to do something, and he knew them fishermen was going to hear it, and he didn't want to make a fool of himself. But he couldn't hold it in, and he bursted out speaking in tongues. They said that there was a rumor went out about him, said, poor old Will, he's lost his mind with that religion. Well, then later on the boat, God spoke to him in an audible voice and said, William Souders. He looked around on his boat, who's hollering at him. He didn't see anybody. I guess he shook his head and thought, what's going on? A few minutes ago, he heard it again, William Souders. Then he realized it's God. He said, yes, Lord. In an audible voice, God said, I'm calling you to preach my gospel. And he said the my was so invigorating. It was so forceful. My gospel. And he began to read the Bible, and he started preaching. But other preachers heard what he was preaching, and they never heard some of the stuff he was saying. They got him aside and said, but he was anointed. He had a great anointing. They got him aside and began to tell him, you can't preach what you're preaching. It ain't that way. Well, he wanted to be accepted. He wanted to, you know, he wanted to be a part. So he began to try to preach it the way they're telling him it was. When he did, he lost his anointing. And after a time, he began to ask God, God, what's wrong? What happened to my anointing? Why won't you anoint me anymore? And God spoke to him and said, I called you to preach my gospel, and you are preaching man's gospel. And he said, I cried out and said, God, I'll preach it just exactly like you give it to me if you'll give me my anointing back. And he started preaching it just like the Lord began to reveal to him, and the anointing came back. And God began to use him, and God showed him. Here's something God showed him. He showed him that Jesus was the head of the church, which is the body of Christ. He saw that, and he began to preach that. You won't find in history anywhere among the Gentiles where anybody was teaching the church was called the body of Christ. It's in the Bible, but nobody was preaching that. William Souders is the first man that got that revelation that God's people were to be one body and have one spirit and one faith. He got that out of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. One body. He began to preach one body that God showed him. There was just one body in the New Testament church. They believed the same thing. They weren't divided. They weren't separated. There weren't men dividing God's people all over the earth. The Jews were doing that. There were all kinds of secular groups. The Essenes, the Herodians, the Elamites, all of the different Pharisees and Sadducees, they had their different secular groups. But the New Testament church wasn't divided. It was one body. They were preaching one message, one faith. People ask you today, what faith are you? You ought to say, there ain't but one. I'm the one faith. I'm part of the one faith. But God began to show Brother Souders, I'm going to restore my church. I'm bringing it out of darkness and restoring it. And I'm bringing my people together again in one body. Because I'm going to come in the end of this world and manifest myself and make up the rest of my bride. And I'm going to judge this world. You can believe it. The battle of Armageddon's coming. It'll be God's judgment on the Gentile world, but it's not going to happen until God first makes up his bride. And here in 2 Thessalonians, he was telling them, don't let anybody deceive you, for that day is not going to come except there be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. That's the Pope of Rome. That's who it is. I'm not going to pull any punches today. I'm just going to tell you straight up and down. The man of sin was the Pope of Rome that was set up head of the church during the dark ages of the Gentile times. There wasn't any other church. You couldn't practice religion back in, you know, the Pope of Rome came into existence in AD 325, but he didn't get control of the world until AD 538. And until Martin Luther, until God called men as reformers, and many of them died at the stake. The Catholic Church burned them at the stake and called them, that said that they was heretics and was preaching heresy because they was preaching something different than what the Catholic Church taught. But this says, this man, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that's called God and sits on the throne of God, making himself as he is, if he is God. You know the Catholic Church still teaches today that the Pope of Rome is infallible. He can't make a mistake. He can't say nothing wrong. He's in Christ's stead here on this earth. He's sitting on the throne of God, making himself God. Whatever he says, all the Catholics take it and accept it. And a lot of the false doctrine that you and I have been taught came right out of the Catholic Church. They're the ones that promoted the doctrine. AD 325, the Pope of Rome put forth in the Council of Nicaea the doctrine of the Trinity. That wasn't a teaching of the New Testament church. The New Testament didn't teach that.
That's Catholic doctrine. The Catholicism taught that. But the Bible don't teach that. And there's many, many things, you know, that's false, that's entered into the church. And Brother Souders, God began to call him to begin to gather God's people back together in one body and begin to search and for the one faith and to have the one spirit of Christ. See, I don't want the spirit of any kind of organization. I want Christ to be the head of this. I want him to raise up men, set them down. I'll just tell you, this church didn't vote me in here. God put me in here. You can't vote me out of it either. It'll take God to get me out of here. You think you could have voted Paul out or voted him in either one? We don't operate that way. That the organizational, all of the government of these organizations out here is not biblical. I will tell you this, I do believe God allowed it. I do believe God allowed it to happen for the protection of the people. See, most organizations out here have democratic governments where they vote in leaders, they vote them out, they even vote saints in and out. We hadn't voted none of y'all in, and we can't vote you out. If you're born of God, you're his child, you're my brother, you're my sister, and I'm just going to have to love you and stay with you. I can't leave you. I can't say, you know, that's something you should never say. If you're married, you shouldn't say it. I'm leaving. I know the ways of the flesh. Sometimes the other one might say, I'm leaving, but you ought not never say it. Sometimes even, I'll even have to admit there's exceptions to that rule. The Bible does give a right to separate or be joined back to your spouse. But sometimes you can't even settle that. We're dealing with flesh here. We're not dealing with the perfect. Jesus, what he preached about marriage was the perfect ideal. We're not dealing with the perfect ideal all the time when we're dealing with saints' lives. We have to find the answer of God for them. So the Pope of Rome, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Then Paul said, remember, verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, there's going to be a falling away. There's a man of sin that's going to set up. The church is going to fall away. It's going to go into darkness. I don't have to prophesy that to you today. I can get you to look back and see what happened. The church did fall away. The Catholic Church certainly wasn't a replica of the New Testament church. But when the Gentiles got this message, you've got to remember, they got it on a low level. They were heathen, idolaters. They had all kinds of imagination of things that was going on in their mind of how to put this together. The Jews didn't have that trouble. They had 2,000 years of the law and prophets and 12 apostles. You might just look at it this way. God looked at it and said, look, I know there's going to be millions of Gentiles embrace this message. And I can't hone in their minds and get them to focus. I'm just going to have to let them go with it. And finally, they'll exhaust it. Then I can go to work and begin to hone down and begin to show some men the truth. And people are going to be hungry enough and realize we don't have it. We don't have the answers. We've exhausted this gospel of the New Testament, but we still can't come up with what they had. And there'll be men in sincerity begin to pray and say, God, help us. And then I'll start putting in the minds of men to begin to reform the things that they've heard
and they'll start the Reformation, and the church will get restored. And if you read on a little bit, he said he'd be revealed in his time. In verse 7, he said, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." In other words, Paul was telling the church at Thessalonica, iniquity's already working. The church is already falling away. All kinds of ideologies is already coming in. Remember John. John said, "Believe not every spirit, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." He's warning. The church was already coming to the end of that world. God was fixing to judge it, and all kinds of ideology were coming, and the church was fixing to fall away. But God still had given the gospel and repentance to the Gentiles, and they were on a preliminary, basic understanding of repentance and salvation. They even lost water baptism. They started sprinkling. That's not New Testament order. All of that was lost. They even lost repentance. You could just go to a guy in a little booth and tell him what you've done wrong and pay a little money and he'd forgive you for your sins. How you like that, John? I might help you out a little bit if you got some money. No, I can't do that. I can tell you, it takes true repentance. The Bible says, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance that need not be repented of." It takes godly sorrow. I had a man tell me not too long ago, I was correcting him in the Dominican Republic. He'd done something wrong. He said, "Well, I'm sorry if I did something wrong." I said, "No, you ain't sorry. You ain't sorry. There ain't a bit of godly sorrow in you." I said, you just want things to be all right, but you're not really repenting of what you've done wrong. It's still in your spirit. You don't think you've done nothing wrong. You just trying to fix it up with me because I'm telling you done something wrong. He stood there and argued with me. I said, "Argue all you want. I don't have to wonder. I know you're wrong. I've been doing this too long." You know what? It amazes me sometimes that, and I realize even I'm a man. You know, I'm a man. And I make mistakes, and I don't have everything right. I'm not perfect. But it amazes me sometimes how sometimes people that ain't never pastored a church, never stuck with a people and their calling for 40 years and suffered through it all, that it's those kind of people that want to tell you how to do it. They want to say, "Look, if you listen to me, if you let me run this, I'll tell you how to do it." That blows my mind sometimes. But it's necessary because it keeps me checking myself and saying, "God, am I doing this wrong?" You know, I don't care if, you know, it's hard for me to take correction from somebody that's not my elder, that don't have a track record, that hadn't been successful. That's hard, but I still got to check myself. I still have to look and see. You know, otherwise I'm going to get exalted. So I still appreciate the fact that even though it may blow my mind, it still keeps me humble. You know, I mean, there's balloon poppers in here, and I appreciate it, you know, because I need to keep my balloon popped. So I have to be thankful for that. Anyway, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work, and he that now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way." That's a hard saying. And it really means he that now letteth is God. God is letting this happen, and he'll continue to let it happen until finally God's took out of the way. And that's what happened. God let that happen. But he didn't let it happen until he finished the work in the end of the Jewish world. And then he let the Gentile church go. And I can give you some
But let me read the next verse before I give you any more on it. Verse 8 says, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord..." Now here, this, the Pope of Rome is going to be revealed in all of this iniquity that's going on, and God allowing it to happen. This one verse covers several hundred years. "Then shall the wicked be revealed, when finally this man of sin gets set up, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth," that's a ministry, "and destroy with the brightness of his coming." And that's all the way down here to when the church is restored and there's a brightness, a bright light shining. I'm trying to illuminate your minds today with knowledge. And if God will quicken your ears to hear it, you'll get some understanding. And light will come into your life. Understanding of the Word of God. "Even him who's coming after the working is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Evil is working in men, in the minds of men. Evil is working in the church. And God, he let it work. He has to let it work. God cannot force this. He's a patient. He's long-suffering. Just like James, let me tell you something. James was writing to the Jews when he said, "Look, he's long-suffering and he's patient, the husbandman, and he waiteth for the precious fruit of the early and latter rain." Let me tell you something. There was an early and latter rain back there in that world that brought the harvest. Their early rain started in September when they plowed the fields and planted the wheat and barley. That was the early rain. And we look at it, fall rains, like the latter rain. You got to understand, their agricultural year started in September, October, depending on the Jewish calendar, how it fell. But that was their early rain. And then their barley harvest started in April. Latter March or April. That was the latter rain. And the latter rains is what brought the fruit. The early rain started the germination. And the latter rain started the harvest. The latter rain in March and April in Israel brought the barley and wheat harvest. And then the summer came and the figs came. And the grapes came. And the olives came. And the nuts came. And finally, in the end of the summer, in the fall of the year, the harvest was over. And God got his harvest out of that world. Out of their early and latter rain. And we have an early and latter rain. And I'm telling you, the early rain started way back there when Paul planted the wheat. And the Spirit of God watered it down and germination took place. And then the winter set in. And that was the church in its fallen condition. But when the reformer started, that was the latter rain that began to fall on the Gentile world, and it's still raining and it's still bringing forth seed, and we're working in a harvest time. God's harvesting this world. The church is being restored, and God is going to destroy this religious world out here. Look in Revelation, the 18th chapter. Let me just read just a little bit right there to you. Because I want you to know what the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation is talking about. This is a judgment on Babylon. And Babylon, in the word Babylon in the Bible means confusion. And this is talking about down here in the end of this world. And God is going to get all of his people out of this confused mess of religion, just like he got all of his people, as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And here in Revelation 18, first verse, it said, after these things, I saw heaven. I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. This is talking about the ministry, restored ministry, down here in the end of the Gentile world. God is going to restore the light. This angel, the word angel just means messenger. It's the ministry down here, and the earth is going to be lightened or enlightened. The revelation of understanding and truth is going to be revealed to God's people. Was lightened with his glory, and he cried with a mighty strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and a hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Here, this prophecy is calling God's people birds that are locked up in cages. That's what these organizations are out here that are holding people in a bunch of falsehood. You want to look at a scripture that ties into that? If you hold your place, just quickly look at Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah was dealing with the carrying away of Israel into Babylon. And so this is a great picture of what took place. But in the 5th chapter of Jeremiah, in the 27th verse, let's start in the 25th verse. It says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie wait, as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause, the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Verse 31 says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. That will you do, and what will you do in the end thereof? You know, people would rather be lied to than told the truth. Yeah, just tell me some mystery. Tell me something mystical. Something that sounds good. When you start getting right down to where the rubber meets the road and begin to reveal where the problem is. And it lies, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know, people don't want to hear about that. All right, back in Revelation 18, it's this Babylon. There's a mighty voice. There's a ministry coming with a mighty voice saying Babylon has fallen. Babylon, confusion in religion among God's people. Prophets prophesying falsely. I'm trying to learn how to preach with a mighty voice today, telling you that the condition of the church in the religious world out here is in a fallen condition. And it's become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations. Now look in verse 3. Now I will tell you this. This hasn't really come to pass fully yet. God's got some good people out here. I ain't painting the whole thing bad. God's got some good people. But he's going to get them out of all this and bring them into one body, one faith. Before this is over with, God's going to have one church. He's going to gather his people together, and he's going to judge the rest of it. Let me read a little more to you. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And what's going to happen is
the Pope of Rome will come back into rule before this is over with. Can you imagine that our forefathers came to the United States of America fleeing from Catholicism and from the Pope of Rome and came to build a nation, one nation under God that had liberty and justice for all, where the church was separated from the state? And before this is over with, there will be another beast system, a civil power that will give power. Did you know that when the Pope of Rome comes to America today, that millions go out to see him, and even the president? The president met with him the other day. He don't know that's false religion, I'll promise you. But he's the most powerful man in the world, the Pope is. And before this is over with, I'll just tell you, the president of the United States is going to realize, I've got to have him. I've got to have him to bring people together. And there will be another marriage before this is over with, and there will be a beast system set up. It's a religious system, and they're going to force it on everybody. And so all the nations will come under this. They'll take the mark of the beast before this is over with. They'll join up in a one world system, a one religious system. Again, it's hard to think that that could happen. But they're going to say, when they get ready to get this made, they're going to say, peace and safety. And that's when sudden destruction is going to come, because God's going to judge it. And the battle of Armageddon is coming. But look, if you're in the body of Christ, if you're among the people of God that's coming out, come out from among her. Be ye separate. Here the Bible, it'll tell you. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Do you know religion? Religious, right now, there's a lot of money in religion. There's a lot of delicacies and a lot of riches. That lot of money can be made if you become a part of the system. And I heard another voice, look at verse 4, from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. See, that reveals something to you about who this is. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. This is talking about religion. When finally this system of Babylon culminates and they all come together. If you watch the news just once a week, but if you'll be listening, you'll hear things like, I heard this several years ago, that the head of the Methodist movement said, what this world needs is the Pope of Rome is our shepherd to lead and guide us all. And there's other men that are saying that, and they'll continue to say it. And civil leaders will promote it. They won't be able to control or rule this world. Right now, we've got a president that believes in a bigger government than any president I've sat under in my life. They're building big government. They're going to control everything before it's over with. And they're going to need religion to help them do it. And people are going to, they're going to buy it. They're going to swallow it. They're going to accept it. They're going to become a part of the system. They're going to take the mark of the beast, either in their forehead, the thinking, the mindset of it, the doctrine of it, or in their hand. There's the ministry. The biggest part of the ministry of this Christian world is going to join up with that system. That's the hand. Or you can just be included in the number of the name. See, you you ain't going to get out of it. You're either going to agree with it. If you're against it, you're going to be suffering persecution just like the early church did. Because the Rome and the Jews was against the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, and they fought it all the way. They persecuted it. They threw them in jail. It'll happen again. Just do good. Just do good in the end of this world and you'll suffer for it. Just do righteous. You know why? Because you bring condemnation on what they're doing. Living in sin, calling it righteousness. Living in corruption. They're getting all these churches out here to believe that homosexuality is all right. Even got preachers who are homosexuals and they're saying we're allowing that now. Dear God, how far can you fall? I'm sorry, but when I get on this stuff, I get irate. Bible said, be ye angry and sin not. I don't think there's anything wrong with being mad at sin. But I ain't going to sin with it. Hopefully. Come out of her, my people. Oh, God. Her judgment's coming. Look down to verse 20. It said, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. For in 1 hour, she's going to be made desolate. There's going to be a prophetical hour of 15 years that God's going to judge this system. God's going to the first 7.5 years of it, he's going to gather all his people out of it. The last 7.5 years of it, he's going to judge it. His wrath is going to be poured out on it. I don't think I'll live long enough. But if I don't make the bride, let me give you all a reason to go ahead and make the bride now rather than just get a resurrection. If you come back up in the time that I'm talking about, it's going to be tough. Because the church is going to be under severe persecution. If we can, we need to make it now. We need to get busy. As soon as God will help, let us take another step and move up in Him, as soon as you can make the bride, you need to make it. You don't need to die and come back. That's a great doctrine. But it's going to be a tough time to live in. Well, I got a lot more to say. I just don't know how long y'all stay hooked up. So maybe we can just kind of tie a knot in this. Maybe, I don't know, maybe when we come back at 5 o'clock, I might talk to you about the war in heaven and finish this message. We'll see. We'll see. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Well, I didn't mean to get you so serious about everything, but it's good to be serious about this at times. Hallelujah. All right, band practice at 4 o'clock, I guess. All right, service at 5. Let's all stand. Give God a praise. Thank God. We had good songs today, good spirit in here, and the good word of God. It's been good and rich. Thank you, Lord, God, for your goodness and your mercy. Oh, God, for your word. Help us, oh, God, to be led and directed of you. Walk in your steps, oh, God, and your calling this day and this hour, Lord. Hallelujah. Shitalamahanda. Hallelujah to God. Blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah.